The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The text of our sermon today is Romans chapter 3 verses 19 to 26. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Lord God, Heavenly Father, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, the last Sunday after the Epiphany, Transfiguration Sunday, very obviously deals with the theme of the season, the manifestation of God in Christ Jesus. The Gospel reminds us of the reality of the glory of Christ as it was manifested in history, on the Holy Mount of Transfiguration. The Epistle assures us that this revelation of God is made secure by the inspired Word. And our text directs us to consider the manifestation of God in these sin-filled lives of ours. Let us examine our text through the imagery and characteristics of a television set and its signal. We will consider three characteristics: a perfect picture, interference, and God adjusting the picture. May the Lord bless our meditation. So firstly, a perfect picture of God. A perfect picture of God is extremely revealing. Firstly, we would see the righteousness of God. If we were able to get a perfect picture, this is what we would see. We would note the righteousness of God. This would not be an abstraction, but would be seen in terms of the reality of Jesus Christ. What cannot be seen of the nature of God is revealed in the incarnate Jesus. He embodies the revelation of God. We would see God as a God of love, for Jesus loved. We would see him as a God of life, for Jesus lived. We would see him as a God of healing, for Jesus healed. We would see him as a God of compassion, for Jesus helped the sinner, the outcast, the unclean, and the brokenhearted. God's righteousness would not be a static thing at all. It would be the God of love in action. Peter writes in the epistle that this picture of Jesus Christ given to us in the Word outranks even the view of Jesus he saw at the Transfiguration. We read in 2 Peter, in our epistle lesson, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honour and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed." Secondly, we would also get the picture that the righteousness of God is shared. It is for us. God does not work in a vacuum. His emotions and his acts, as he reveals them, are not for his sake, but for ours. Whenever he manifests himself, he affects man. His wrath is realized in punishment. His holiness revealed strikes fear, as it did in the heart of Moses. His love is not idle, but warms the heart of man. In the case of his righteousness, it is revealed to us, and it bears with it righteousness for us. As our text says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." From the Greek we learn that being justified does not mean here to make righteous, but to call righteous, or to regard as righteous, or to declare as righteous. In other words, the righteousness of God effects righteousness for us. Those who believe the gospel have the very righteousness of God ascribed to them. And thirdly, having viewed this picture on our television set, we would leave as people of power. His power would have begun to restore the image of godliness within us and the power to live more like him. We would be able, although not perfectly, to live triumphant over sin and to vanquish Satan and his hosts. We would live like people liberated from sin, free to serve God in our fellow men. We would find ourselves serving as Jesus served, loving as he loved, giving as he gave, worshipping and praying as he was accustomed to. The encounter with God makes us new beings, born again as the obedient children of a loving God. Secondly, there is interference. However, we seldom get such a perfect picture on our television sets. There are all sorts of interference. There is interference in our own lives and in the world around us. The world denies the true picture of God. There is a consensus of the world that the picture we just described is not at all a true picture of God. The world reasons that righteousness is not something that God declares, but something that he demands. Instead of considering the righteousness of God, they consider the righteousness of men. For heaven, they insist, we must do this or do that, or more frequently, don't do this and don't do that. For them, religion is a matter of attempting to be like God on the basis of what we do or what we do not do. For them, religion has morality as its chief concern. For them, righteousness is humanly orientated and relative to the standard of other people. In short, their views might be summed up in the judgment of the Lutheran reformers, work righteousness. This false picture of God is the first way that people invariably look at God. It is a natural look. It is a common view of religion. With a view like this, it is like a TV channel that has a lot of interference. With old TVs, you get static, horizontal lines, brilliant flashes, ghosting, and unintelligible noises. And with the new TVs, you get pixelation. Either way, you get no meaningful picture or sounds. This is about as much as the world gets to know about God when it approaches him on the basis of its righteousness, its human reason, and its concepts of what God and people should be like. However, even the Christian view of God can be distorted. For the Christian, of course, the matter is not as extreme as above, like a TV channel with poor reception, but it is still very serious. In the TV illustration, obviously the Christian views the right channel, the correct means of grace. But still, to use that illustration, the Christian faces many ghosts and much static that distorts his picture of God. St. Paul in our text speaks to these problems of spiritual interference. First, there is the interference of sin. It suggests that we will feel more comfortable if we will tune out Jesus just for a little while and enjoy a station that is much more fun and has a better picture. It suggests that we do not have to be so serious about religion and that we should be able to let down our hair a little bit. It makes us feel that maybe we are a little bit too old-fashioned or narrow-minded. It suggests that perhaps there are other views of God, other channels or stations that are just as valid. Sin usually rears its ugly self in our lives in a most beautiful fashion and says, "Do not watch God and the way he served. It'll just make you feel guilty. Enjoy life. Take time out to relax. Watch out for yourself a little more. Don't get taken in by the needy. No, don't turn God off completely. Just turn the volume down a little bit. Just a bit more. A wee bit more. That's better. Now you can hardly hear him at all. You can turn it up again next Sunday. Secondly, there is the ghost of the mouth that praises itself. It sort of projects a double image on this television screen of ours. The image of God is there, but then there's also the image of our fellow man. That fuzzy picture we don't mind comparing ourselves with. We can reason, well, I'm not really so bad. Why, look at some of these other people who call themselves Christians. I'm not perfect, I know, but at least I go to church. At least I give something to the work of the Lord. I'm honest. I am not lazy. I work hard and support my family. I say my prayers. I am good to my family. I am respectable. Somehow, in that fuzzy, out-of-focus view of things, we forget the pronouncement of God in a text that every mouth might be stopped, that the whole world may be held accountable to God, not to our neighbour. Or as we read in James chapter 2, verse 10, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. And thirdly, there is also that static that seems to repeat and to repeat. Look, I have the law of God, I know it well. We somehow presume that the very fact that God speaks law to us must mean that he is on intimate terms with us. Like the Jews of old, we take great pride in the fact that God has deemed us worthy to hear the law. We forget that he is interested in doers and not hearers only. Whatever the law speaks, it speaks to those who are under the law. This false reasoning is just as sound as a criminal saying, the judge has taken a real interest in me. He has really laid down the law and he has given me 20 years in jail. Fourthly and finally, there is a constant old rerun that ever crops up in our relationship with God. It is a presumption that we are able to please God by these lives of ours. It is forgetting all about viewing the image of God on our TV screen and having the paranoid illusion that God is viewing us, that he is our audience. We reveal that sort of heresy whenever we feel that God owes us something. Whenever we are of the impression that God must be good to us, that he must keep us well and successful. This presumption can especially creep into the life of the Christian whose life is good compared to others. Somehow it dials out this judgment of God which says, therefore by the deeds of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Likewise, we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Thirdly, God adjusts the picture for our benefit. Now, of course, no one intentionally puts up with a distorted television picture. His eyes could be damaged, he could miss important images, he could get a headache. In any event, one would find the sensation quite annoying and unpleasant. The natural thing to do would be for a person so disturbed to rise and readjust the picture. However, it is not always as simple as that. Sometimes the TV set needs a service, and sometimes one's own eyes might be defective. Likewise, to use our example, in matters of religion, one finds himself quite incapable of remedying his distorted picture of God. He might be able to make a few minor adjustments in his attitude towards the means of grace, or resolve to read his Bible more, or decide to have family devotions. But usually the problem is more basic than this. God himself has to make a service call and set things right. He does this frequently in the course of history. See how God enters Abraham's life, how he directs Israel in the Exodus from Egypt, and how he deals with Jonah and Elijah. The scriptures are full with such accounts of God's saving intervention, particularly with that one great event where he did the ultimate to put himself in focus, the life, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here God gives us a clear, undistorted picture of what he is really like. Here, in human form, God appears so all can see him. Here we see God caring, serving, loving, redeeming, restoring, saving us, even at the great price of his death. These actions of Jesus are so characteristic of God that he could tell his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 9, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Here we see God in a way that is the ultimate in clarity. And then God resurrects his dead son from the grave that he might unequivocally demonstrate to the world that he is a victor over death and over every enemy of his people. Suddenly in this picture, which is presented so clearly in our Bible, comes to us, and we desire nothing but to see God in his grace and mercy. Only in Jesus Christ, the Lord of mercy, we clearly see the source of righteousness, God himself. How much we must depend on word and sacrament to get a clear vision of our transfigured Lord. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.